Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, of which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Jesus Christ.
Intelligent design. You've been listening, I'm sure, in the media to the debate back and forth as to what should be taught in our schools regarding origins. You don't have to spend much time with this book, the Bible, until you're confronted by the necessity and the insistence of supernaturalism. In this book, God has said there are two great bookends. Genesis chapter 1, where God miraculously, supernaturally, without outside agency or consultation, created everything that exists, including mankind. As a matter of fact, he not only created mankind, but he created him in his own image, after his likeness. Intelligent design, reflecting, mirroring in man's being aspects of the Creator's personality and likeness. And then the scripture says it all goes downhill from there. But the same Bible says that the same God who started everything supernaturally, out of himself, with no other resource or assistance, is going to conclude things supernaturally. Time, history, is bookended by two dramatic supernatural events. And it's to the second of those that the writer of Hebrews is pointing our attention this morning. You'll see there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, in the midst of his discussion about the excellencies of God's salvation and the excellencies of God the Son, superior to the Old Testament prophets, superior to the angels that he created, in the midst of this magnificent discussion, the writer brings us to those events where that great God became man, suffered, died, and then was resurrected and exalted. And the writer tells us here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, and we don't want to lose this perspective, that the main theme he's trying to establish is not the humiliation of the incarnation, where God the Son became human flesh. That's not his main purpose here. His main purpose is to show how that humiliation of God in the incarnation produced the assurance that God could finish well the work that he began in special creation. Look with me briefly this morning at how this theme dominates the verses that we were reading. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. He, speaking of God the Creator, has not put the world to come of which we speak. The writer wants to remind us that he's been casting our vision forward through the whole first chapter. Look at what he said about the Son in verse 2. In these last days, he writes, Hebrews 1, verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by one who has the characteristics of sonship, whom he has appointed heir, heir of all things. Heirship points to the future. That's when the heir gets his inheritance. Future. Look at verse 4. Speaking of the Son, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance. Inheritance. He's pointing to the future. Let your eyes drop down to verse 6. But when he, God, again, the second time, brings the firstborn into the world, he's looking to the future. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus is coming back again. That's what we've been singing about this morning and talking about. And that's not fiction. That's not poetry. That's not religious bigotry. That's revelation. It points our minds forward. Future. Look at verse 10. He talks about how God created in the beginning. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish. That's future. That hasn't happened yet. But you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. That's future, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. That's future. That's not happened yet. Notice with me too, verse 13. To which of the angels did he ever say, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? That's what's going on now. The enemies of Jesus Christ have not yet been subdued to him. Oh, I know in poetry and in music, in rhyme, we love to celebrate the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and sometimes we get confused. The work isn't done yet. The Son sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Father is executing a plan by which he will bring every enemy of Jesus Christ to bow at his footstool. That's what Paul saw as he looked forward by faith and said, God has given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That hasn't happened yet. Things under the earth and things on the earth will own and ascribe worship and praise to Jesus Christ at a future day. That hasn't happened yet. The writer is telling us there's a glorious day coming. He calls it the coming world. See it there in verse 5? He hath not put the world to come of which we speak. Now, one of the characteristics of that future world is God is going to not put that world in subjection under angels. The writer then goes to Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, David reflects back over the history of mankind. And if I might paraphrase to save a bit of time this morning, he's saying, God, why is mankind so important to you? The psalmist knew that God, in creating man in his image after his likeness, had created man to have dominion over all the works of God's hands. You read about that in Genesis. That was God's purpose. That man and woman together and their families would rule. They would not be subject under, but rather would rule above, have dominion over all the works of God's hands. And the psalmist picks up on that plan and purpose of God, God's intent, and makes that the centerpiece of his praise. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that what David said in Psalm 2 in poetry is prophetically guaranteed. A day is coming when mankind will no longer be subject to principalities and powers. Mankind will no longer be subject to the dominion of the world around him, tornadoes, storms, disease, heartbreaking experiences that now rest heavy upon the human soul. Even the process of aging, all of that is going to be radically changed. That's what the writer wants us to see. He's pointing our eyes forward to that day when God finishes the work that he intends to do and demonstrates the product of his work in a new world. Now, the writer concedes the point in verse 9. He says, in that God put all in subjection under him, under man, God left nothing that is not under him. Think about that. When the psalmist speaks for God, verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. The his there is not an angel. Not even the archangel, not even Lucifer, the dark angel. God's intent in creation was to bring forth mankind and empower them to have dominion over all the works of his hands. All. Not just some, all. The writer to Hebrews says, in that he put all in subjection under mankind, him, man, he left nothing that is not put under him. And then he makes this observation, but now, today, we do not yet see all things put under him. As you look around you today, you do not see the final product of God's creative genius. You do not see what God intended and what God promised taking place. But we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus, and we see him crowned with glory and honor. That's exactly what the psalmist said God was going to do for man. See there? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Verse 7, you have crowned him with glory and honor. The psalmist predicted and prophesied that when God has finished his work with mankind, his redemptive plan is completed, man will no longer be subservient under that which God's created. All that God has created, including the angels. Do you get the picture? You are a work in process, fellow believer. Your destiny is to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in a whole new world order that will require the return of Jesus Christ, that will express itself in some limited form during a 1,000-year earth reign when Jesus is here, that will result in a great white throne judgment at the end of that 1,000 years, and then the destruction of the present physical heavens and earth, and the creation of a magnificent new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in that day, you will come into your own. In that day, you will experience and express what God created you to do. What you're experiencing now is not what God intended. The opposition, the suppression, the forces of hostility against you, the disease, the torment, all of the problems that are common to all of us are alien to God's intent. The day is coming when God will sweep all of that aside and install man, women, us in a position of glory and honor. And if you want a snapshot of what that looks like, then look at Jesus. See him now. Where he is now is a picture of where you will be when God has finished his work. There's one more phrase in this passage that defines it. Look at verse 10. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Again, that's talking about God. It's speaking of him as creator, controller, as the one for whom everything was brought into being that is in being, the one who is the doer, the maker of all creation, and the one who is the purpose for which creation exists. This great God, we are told, it was fitting for this great God in bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. Now the word fitting there means that this is what you'd expect from the kind of God who is our creator. This is the kind of being God is, that he would do this redemptive thing. Even when redeeming us from our fallen condition and restoring us to the pristine purpose for which he created us, even when that huge work required the sacrifice of God the Son, the death of God in human upon the cross. Even that price paid tells us something about the great love and mercy and about the power of our great Creator God. It tells us that He cares. It tells us that He cares that much. It tells us that He loves. He loves that much. And in loving that much, He is seeking to bring many sons to glory. There's that word again. Crowned with glory and honor. It tells us that God is not quitting on His purposes in creating mankind. So what? Well, the whole rest of the book, friends, the whole rest of Hebrews takes our heads like this and moves them away from the cross. It's not the cross Hebrew focuses on. The writer of Hebrews takes our faces and shoves them up and says, focus on Jesus today. Don't live 2,000 years ago at the foot of the old rugged cross. That was necessary. No one can come to God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. That was foundational. No one can be saved or forgiven apart from the sacrifice of God's Son at the cross at Calvary. It's in Him by His death that our sins are settled and forgiveness is given to us, but that's the beginning. That's not the end. That's the initiation. That's the start. Having met God through faith in Jesus Christ at the foot of Calvary, you are now cleansed. You are now a son. What's God want to do now? He wants to absolutely transform you. And He says, here's what you're going to look like when I'm done. You are going to be crowned with glory and honor. In order to accomplish that, God makes Himself responsible. God makes Himself the transformer. God Himself takes the responsibility of changing us and making us like the Lord Jesus. And that's what the whole rest of the book of Hebrews is about. Oh, how doggedly we want to stand and look at the cross. Stand and look at the cross. And the writer of Hebrews says, enough. He's not on the cross. He was. He's not in the tomb. He was. He is now as man seated at the right hand of the Father, and in Him you have a picture of what God wants you to become. As a little kid, must have been, six, maybe seven, something like that. My youngest uncle had come back from basic training. He was chiseled. I was upstairs. He was in the bathroom. He was in his shorts, and he was shaving. And I wanted to spend every minute I could with my uncle. And I rapped on the door, and he very graciously said, come on in, Jim. So I went in, and I sat down on the corner of the tub and looked at him. That was a moment that changed my life. I noticed how there was a flat line from his chest to his thigh. Flat, no belly. Now, I was just a kid, but I remember sitting there on the corner of the tub and thinking, that's how I'm going to live. I don't ever want a belly hanging out over my belt line. I just don't want that. And whatever it takes, I remember as a kid saying, whatever it takes, I want to walk all the way through life with a flat tummy. Now, to be honest, today, my uncle doesn't have a flat tummy anymore. But I do. Listen to me. The writer of Hebrews says, pick up your eyes and look at Jesus. He's got a flat tummy. He wants you to have a flat tummy. He wants you to be like him because ultimately you are going to be like him. How can I possibly get that into your minds? It's like the little caterpillar. He's chewing away, chomping away on a leaf. Chomping away, chomping away. And out of the corner of his eye, he sees a magnificent creature come floating by, borne by the breeze. And the little caterpillar stops his munching and looks up and says, boy, I want to be like him. Now, granted, he has to go back to munching leaves because that's the way he lives. And granted, he doesn't jump off the limb and smash on the ground. He's still a worm. But you see, he sees his future. And it transforms the rest of his life. And when he comes into adversaries and difficulties and trials, as little caterpillars do, whatever their life story would be, he's constantly thinking, I'm gonna be a butterfly someday. I'm not always going to be a limited, fuzzy caterpillar. There is within me a work by my Creator, which my Creator is in charge of, and when my Creator is done with me, I'm going to fly. And somehow, that moment makes the little caterpillar want to have a flat tummy all the rest of his life. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. He wants you to see God's ultimate purpose for you. He wants you to see what Jesus did when he became flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sins. But he doesn't want you to stop there. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. He wants you to catch a vision of where you're going. And he says, if you want to see where you're going, look at Jesus. Because he's right. Our Heavenly Father, you are bringing many sons into glory. You're not dragging us through this muck, believing fairy tales just to give you some kind of pleasure. You have a plan, and there is enormous power available to us that will transform us into the same image from glory to glory. But we frustrate that work when we refuse to look at Jesus, when we look around and think that this is it, or when we focus on this moment as if this moment is all we have. Please, Lord Jesus, through the pen of the writer of Hebrews, lift our eyes to that future time. Lift our eyes to the present one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Show us that being believers, followers of Jesus Christ, is far, far, far more than just being religious, going to church. It's far more than just walking an aisle and being baptized. It involves the very core of our being. It involves a process in which we are totally transformed. process will result with us being crowned with glory and honor, all the works of your hands being put in subjection under our feet as we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Friend, this morning, if you are not part of that group of people in whose lives this transforming process is taking place, then this morning I beg you, look to the Lord Jesus, see where he is, learn what he has done for you, and embrace him as your Lord and your Savior. And Christian friend, God has an incredible future plan for each of you. And that future began the moment you met Jesus at Calvary. It began there, but it didn't stop there. Look to Jesus. Catch a glimpse of what God is determined to do in you and for you. Ask him to deepen that work of sanctifying and cleansing and perfecting and maturing and deepening you to be like Jesus. And if there are habits and attitudes and stuff in the way, confess to him. He will forgive. Ask the Spirit of God to transform you beyond those enslaving habits and attitudes. Father, we are the product of infinite wisdom, intelligent design, the heart of an almighty Creator. That's not clear. Can't see that in the circumstances of our lives today, but a better day's coming. Help us in these circumstances to grow, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to become and to be being more and more like him as we gaze upon him and commit our hearts to his will. Thank you for this incredible book that we're just beginning to open. Plant its truths in our hearts and perform its promises in our lives, we pray. And for that dear friend here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who's weary of religion and trying to be good, we pray that they would learn of Jesus and his power to forgive and cleanse and make them new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.